Well, today is Christ the King Sunday, not just Kirking of the Tartans, not just Celtic Month in Dunedin. It is Christ the King Sunday. It's a relatively new feast on the church calendar. It's less than 100 years old. In dog years, it's 700 years ago. In church years, it's basically day before yesterday. Its placement on the last Sunday of the church year, because New Year's begins next week, first Sunday of Advent, and like I said, I've never figured out if the church is a month ahead or 11 months behind the rest of the world, but never mind that. Its placement on the last Sunday of the church year is to emphasize that Jesus Christ is both the beginning and the culmination of our hope. Next Sunday is the beginning of the year. This is the culmination of it. Next Sunday with Advent is the season when we anticipate not only the birth of Jesus into human time, but we anticipate the end of time itself, when, as our creed puts it, Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. One of the problems for us Americans on Christ the King Sunday is we know buckus about kings. The last one we had to deal with was George III, with whom we went to war. Snide political jokes aside, the United States of America has been free of monarchs since 1783. So here we are, citizens of a democracy, in church, talking about the king of the universe. Now, never mind that ordinary, everyday peons like us don't get to be kingmakers, and never mind either that there isn't a job opening for king of the universe. If you had to write a job posting, a classified ad for this position, what would you put in there as the qualifications for the job? Where would we start? What kind of monarch would we seek? Now, I'm not galloping off into politics. This is a theological question. Perhaps the most important theological question we'll ever answer. Because, as the Franciscans put it, what you seek is what you are. What you seek is what you are. So what do we seek in the King of the universe? It will tell us who we are. Who are we? What kind of God do we think God should be? Because if God is our King and rules us, the kind of God we seek indicates what we ourselves think we should be. So to answer that, I think we need to be clear about what our goal, what our desired goal or outcome of time is. What will the culmination of history be that will tell us what qualifications we need to have in our job posting, right? Remarkably, there are all kinds of possibilities for the culmination of time that we could put out there. They're all found somewhere in Scripture. For example, in the Revelation to John, the end comes after an epic military battle, when scavenging birds will fly over the earth and gorge themselves on human flesh. Is that what we want to put in the job posting? Candidate must be able to slay the unworthy, the flesh of all, both free and slave, both small and great. What do you think? No. Well, this ability to slay everyone in an epic battle, in one battle, was the height of awesome power 2,000 years ago. Many religious people sought this power. Bishops had armies that rode out to slay enemies in God's name. Kings by the dozen claimed God's sanction for wiping out entire cities. If we seek what we are, there's pretty solid argument that humanity sought to be the ones capable of wiping out the flesh of all, and we've achieved it. We can now do it with a push of a few buttons. It could all be over in less than a day. You know, God is no more powerful than we are in this regard. So since we can do that job ourselves, we don't need a king of the universe for that, do we? What do we need a king of the universe for? Remember, how we answer this is when we are saying what we want to be. In Jeremiah, the prophet gives us another possibility besides a bloodbath. Instead of someone who rains terror and destruction, the divine king described by Jeremiah is portrayed as wise, attentive, a caring shepherd who finds the lost sheep, gathers them all, and gives them a secure pasture and lasting peace. And why does our divine king do this? Why does he do this for the sheep? Because these particular sheep were, for some reason, particularly worthy? How is a sheep worthy? What do sheep do to be worthy? It's this notion of earned worthiness that has been the foundation, I think, my opinion, of human misery for thousands and thousands of years. It pits us against each other as we scrabble and claw our individual way to being deemed worthy, stepping on anyone in our way. Achieved worthiness is competitive. If you win, I lose, and I can't have that, sorry. What if the wise, attentive, and caring shepherd king finds the lost sheep, gathers them, and gives them a secure and lasting peace simply because the shepherd loves the sheep to death? That their worth is in the eyes and in the heart of the shepherd who created them, not in any achievements that the sheep might have attained, if sheep even do that. That's the message of the gospel passage, isn't it? There was nothing worthy about that criminal being crucified alongside Jesus. He admitted his guilt. He said that he deserved the punishment he was getting for his crime. Yet Jesus said that this man would be with him in paradise. Literally, paradise means a walled garden, a secure pasture. What if this promise of paradise, of lasting peace, wasn't made to just one man, and not even to all humanity, but to all of creation? What if God doesn't love us just to death, but loves us to life, too? The Franciscan theology of creation, which the Celtics knew a lot about, the Franciscan theology of creation teaches us that God's first incarnation was not as a human being, but as creation itself. God has, from the beginning, made divinity visible, shareable, touchable. Colossians says, this first incarnation of God the Son shows in and through him, and it shows in and through him into all physical beingness. All that was and is and ever will be is an incarnation of God the Son. And indeed, God didn't create just once. God is still creating now. The beingness of the universe, its physical manifestation, is the fullness of God, and we live in that God, in that Son. Just like every person, creature, and thing ever created, we are very intentional and beloved expressions of God's creativity. And there are bazillions of expressions of incarnation. And God's not done yet. In a few weeks, we'll celebrate a particular moment in time when God's fullness, God's visible, shareable, touchable divinity, took human shape in a wee bairn, very much like little John. This incarnation as a human is a wonderful, beautiful, and life-affirming event, as well as a complete expression of what human relationships with God and each other are supposed to be like. God's coming to us in Jesus was a complete pouring out of divine love, whose sole purpose and whole purpose was to draw us into the life of God. Love doesn't demand our worthiness. Love does not require that we earn our way into God's good graces. Paul rejoices in this in the letter to the Colossians. And note here, please, that every single verb in that letter is a declaration of what is already true. Not a promise of what we'll get if we straighten up and fly right. Through the blood of the cross, through God loving us to death, even though we absolutely didn't deserve it or didn't not deserve it, but because of who God is, God in Christ pulled us out of darkness, pulled us and brought us into God's kingdom, not by and by after we die, but already and now. In Christ, God has already set us free, already forgiven our sins. And what is our sin? If what we seek is what we are, our sin is seeking something besides what we were created to be, who we were created to be. We weren't created to be violent, destructive, and individualistic users. God created us to be in relationships of mutual care and self-giving love, just like he did. That's what Jesus, the primary exemplar of human incarnation, was like when he lived among us. The King of Love, the Good Shepherd, and all those things we'll be singing about in just a few weeks. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. If this is all true, maybe I need to be just a little bit political. Of course, I do not in any way desire the return of human monarchs. Those of you who have them, you can tell us all about them. It's in the paper. But we all need to find earthly leaders who are people of vision and integrity. Speaking of which, last week I heard Chef Galtieri speak. He told us his wife called him to ask him how to get out of a speeding ticket. He told her the way to get out of a speeding ticket is to get your foot off the accelerator. Even with fine people like the sheriff serving us, with all my heart, I yearn for the day when Christ will rule all in all. Until then, if Christ is my king, then I need to do my best, to live as he lived, to do as he taught, not to make myself worthy, though, but to become who God created me to be in Christ. Or at least, at very least, not be at odds with what Christ's goal is in this world. And what is that goal? What's the vision? What's the dream of God for God's beloved creation? One contemporary theologian teaches that it is a world made whole with people living in a beloved community where no one is despised or forgotten, peace reigns, and the goodness of God's creation is treasured and protected as a gift. Now, this is a contemporary theologian, but it's not a new teaching. Our Jewish forebears have taught this goal and the desire of, as the desire of God for millennia. God's project in Jewish theology is tikkun olam, the healing of creation. It's the Holy Spirit's work, the words spoken through the prophets. If what we seek is what we are, we need to seek wisely so that the Lord is indeed our righteousness. Not only the Lord's righteousness and justice, it is only in the Lord's righteousness and justice that we're able to use the freedom that God gives us to serve God's vision. I'd like us now to all stand and pray again the collect of the day. So find your bulletins and turn to page 3. And pay attention to these words about what God's goal and ours and how they come together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray and please join me. O God, our true life, to serve you is freedom and to know you is unending joy. We worship you, we glorify you, we give thanks to you for your great glory. Abide with us, reign in us, and make this world into a fit habitation for your divine majesty. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.